Gotta make sure I'm centered, and I gotta get the stopwatch going to make sure I don't go over time by too much. I'm learning a lot from Pastor John, it's true. Ever been part of a really big parade? Big crowd, maybe a big concert? Quite a few years ago, Sarah and I got to spend the new year at Walt Disney World in the Magic Kingdom. It was packed and it was crazy. Thousands of people in the Magic Kingdom. They even closed it so no more people could get in. And people were going crazy because Mickey Mouse was coming down the street. People had to push and try and get a selfie with Mickey, and they wanted to wave at Mickey, and people were clapping their hands and waving their hands and dancing to the music in the street. It was really, really cool and really, really exciting. I imagine, though, that Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem would have been something pretty similar. He's incredibly popular at this point. He's at the height of his popularity. Everybody's heard about the things that Jesus has been doing. A lot of them have seen the things that he's done, and they are really excited that he's coming. They want to get in front and try and catch a glimpse of him as he rides by. They're waving their hands, they're clapping their hands, they're waving palm branches and putting them down in his path. They're singing and they're chanting for Jesus. This is a really exciting parade. When we look at the whole of Easter week, this triumphant entry of Jesus, it's really important because it kicks off and puts into sequence all of the events that lead to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. It all starts, really, with the triumphant entry. And we're celebrating a pretty significant historical milestone for our country, so I thought for you history buffs, I got to throw in a little bit of history about the triumphant entry. It's pretty neat because we actually have a really, really accurate timeline when it comes to the Easter weeks. The Gospels are very, very heavy on this final week. We have Jesus' birth, and then we jump right to his ministry, but then we spend a lot of time talking about the final week of Jesus' life. And so the author is actually quite specific, telling us specific details, what day Jesus arrives, what day he's being tried, and what day he's resurrected. We have very good history on it. And we know from Jewish custom that every single year Passover was celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, the month of Nisan, not the car dealership. That doesn't make any sense. So working backwards, our biblical scholars have pinpointed that Jesus' Passover week would have been either April 3rd of A.D. Or April 7th, 33 A.D. So either 30 or 33 based on the biblical timeline. It's kind of interesting because historically it all adds up. And historically for that week, very, very significant. But why did it happen in the first place? Why do we have a triumphant entry? Well, they're not really doing anything all that spectacular. Jesus and his disciples are doing what everybody else is doing. Everybody's going to Jerusalem for Passover. This is a really big deal. So yes, Jesus and his disciples are going, but so are thousands of other pilgrims. They're going in to celebrate Passover. We have rulers and dignitaries from other districts coming to Jerusalem. This is the place to be. Not only that, but as we saw in our video, Jesus' popularity is going viral. Everybody's heard about Jesus and they want to see him. So you almost have this perfect storm where you've got thousands and thousands of people flooding the city and they know that Jesus is coming and they want to see him. That's sort of the recipe for why we get this triumphant entry. I think he's a bit bigger deal than Mickey Mouse. They're really, really excited, but there's a couple interesting things about it. First, it's pretty typical that pilgrims would walk. They would go on their feet. That's part of the pilgrimage. They wouldn't ride anything. They would walk. And Jesus doesn't do that. He does that very, very intentionally. In fact, this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus isn't walking. This is the only time that he's riding an animal. Jesus has done something very, very deliberate. He's breaking a pattern that he's established, and he's doing it to make a very clear statement. Jesus is riding this donkey in obvious fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The prophecies that said, hey, Israel, your king is coming with salvation, and you're going to know that he's him because he's going to come gently in riding on a donkey. Jesus is doing this intentionally to say, hey, all you people that are really excited, you know what was written. That was written about me. I'm that guy it talks about. I'm the Messiah coming with salvation. He rides that donkey very, very deliberately. But there's also something else I think that we overlook about this donkey that's quite interesting, and no, he didn't steal it. Jesus knows exactly where to send the disciples. He hasn't stashed a donkey. He hasn't arranged with somebody to put this donkey, but yet Jesus knows exactly where to send the disciples. He also knows exactly what they're going to find, where the donkey's tied, how he's tied. He knows exactly what the disciples need to say in order to make sure he gets this donkey. Jesus is demonstrating here that he is sovereign. He knows absolutely what's happening. He knows what's going to happen, and he's willingly choosing for this to happen. The events of Easter week are not just unfolding to Jesus. He knows that they're happening, and he's choosing to do it. He demonstrates this again a little bit later on when he wants the disciples to set up for the Last Supper. Again, he doesn't give them, you know, go down the street to the Holiday Inn and set up there. He doesn't even say, hey, go talk to Tonius. No. He says, go this way, and you're going to see eventually a guy carrying a water jug. Say these specific words to him. He's going to say these specific words back to you, and he's going to take you to this room over there. Jesus doesn't have this set up. He doesn't have a prearrangement. He knows exactly what they're going to see, exactly what they're going to find, and exactly how things are going to unfold. And they do unfold exactly as Jesus says. So the triumphant entry, Jesus is making it very, very clear. All of those ancient prophecies belong to him. He is the Messiah, and he's demonstrating that he is sovereign and he is in control. And yet he is willingly choosing to go die for us on the cross. It's a very exciting time. The people are really jazzed. They're excited about it, but it doesn't last very long. In just a matter of days, the people stop singing and chanting for Jesus and instead chant, crucify him. As we continue our 2 Corinthians series today, Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. There's a whole lot of people in that crowd on that triumphant entry of Jesus that were looking at him from a worldly point of view. They were looking at him from a fleshy point of view. As Jesus is entering, though he's making these very clear statements, they're just not getting it. They're not understanding. See, they see a military conqueror coming, or they see a political revolutionary coming. They see Jesus as the guy that is going to finally show up and overthrow Rome. Why is that such a big deal to them? Well, the Jewish people have been under Roman rule, a Roman military dictatorship for a long time, and it's not sitting well. Not only is it a bit of an oppressive rule, but it's also a pagan dictatorship, and that has just worn completely thin. And they think that Jesus is going to be the game changer to take down Rome and change everything. Many of the people in the crowd, they took Jesus and they put him in these tiny little boxes in the way that they saw him. They saw him as the political revolutionary and he fit in that box. Or they saw him as the warrior and the conqueror, and so they put him in that box. And there's this huge buildup. They've been waiting for this political revolutionary. They've been waiting for this conqueror for so long, and it's finally here. And Jesus shows up and people are going crazy. They're waving their palm branches. Jesus is there. He rides up to the temple and he does absolutely nothing. He doesn't do a thing. He gets there, looks around, it's kind of late, and he leaves the city and he goes sleep somewhere else. He's making another statement. I'm the Messiah. I'm coming gently with salvation on a donkey. I am not the political revolutionary. I am not the warrior conqueror. I am not going to do those things. I am fulfilling what's been written about me. But as soon as it becomes clear in those fickle followers' minds that he is not the political revolutionary, that he is not coming to overthrow Rome, they shift their allegiances in just a few days and they chant, crucify him. See, there were a lot of people in the crowd who were fickle followers. When things didn't line up, when what they saw from Jesus and what they had envisioned didn't line up with the little picture and the little box in their head, they abandoned him. Sure, some people would have understood a little bit what Jesus was doing, but as soon as things go sideways and he gets arrested, they just don't have the grit to stick around, and they abandon him too. Lots of fickle followers in the crowd on that triumphant entry. A lot of people that looked at Jesus from a worldly point of view. That New Year's Eve that Sarah and I had at the Magic Kingdom, probably the most exciting. I mean, it was pretty cool. I'm a big Disney fan. My parents are big Disney fans. My sister's a big Disney fan. My brother hates it. Absolutely hates it. Pretty sure he's adopted. But with Disney, you have billions of people. They go to the parks, they go to the stores, they go to the movies. My brother wants nothing to do with it. And the crowd that day when Jesus is having his triumphant entry, though there's thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of people flocking to the city wanting to see Jesus, there absolutely would have been some people that wouldn't have cared. They would have been what we could call the fail to followers. They would have wanted nothing to do with this parade. They wouldn't have cared about all the buzz about Jesus. They just want to do their own thing. They would have failed to follow. But fortunately, there weren't just fickle followers or fail to followers. There would have been faithful ones too. We get to make a choice. We can choose to be the fail to followers, the people that just don't care and really couldn't care less. We could be the fickle followers who, as soon as we encounter a little bit of theology that doesn't line up with the way that we see the world, we take off. Or when we discover a bit of scripture that doesn't quite sit well, or we're not sure what to do with it, we take off. Or sometimes our situations in life change. Sometimes it's a negative change. Sometimes maybe we get a new promotion or a new house, and with those changes, we drop Jesus from the equation. We can be a fail to follower, we can be a fickle follower, or we can choose to be a faithful one. What kind of follower would you have been that day, the triumphant entry? What kind of follower are you today? As we continue with Paul in 2 Corinthians, he is specifically addressing faithful followers. We're going to see it up on the screen here, but if you brought your own Bibles or your own apps, you can flip there now. And we're all going to read it together on the count of three. One, two, three. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Good reading. So the question: has Jesus had a triumphant entry into your life, into your heart? Has Jesus been able to have that victory parade because you've chosen to be a faithful follower and have become, as Paul says, a new creation? What's the deal with these new creations? Well, there's two very, very significant traits about these new creations. First, those who become new creations are reconciled with God. We know from our creation stories in Genesis that humanity is made with the ability to choose, right? Adam and Eve are made, and they can pretty much do whatever they want except eat from one particular tree. And what do? They eat from that one tree that they're not supposed to. They choose to disobey, and as a result, they become sinners, and sin enters the world, ultimately leading to all of humanity becoming sinners, and all of us, as Scripture tells us, falling short. You see, these old creations, they're these fickle followers or these fail to followers. They're stuck as old creations. They carry their sin around with them, and as long as they remain old creations, there's no way that they can get rid of that sin. It's that sin, it's those times that we've fallen short, times that we've missed the mark that separates us from God. I'm a visual learner, so we're going to put some things up on the screen in case you're a visual learner like me. So we have God. God desires to have a relationship with you. That's what God desires. But see, the problem is that sin is that separation. Sin is what's going to separate God from having a relationship with you. And the old creation you and the old creation me, we're falling short. That's a very nice, politically correct way to say we're an unforgiven sinner. That's what it means. God wants a relationship with us, but as old creations, we're falling short and sin is separating us. So let's see, how do we fix that? If we are an old creation, plus we add in we're going to be a really good person. We're gonna donate money to certain charities, and we're going to be really nice to people, and we're going to bake cookies and things. Old creation you plus being a good person should equal out to, oh, still falling short. Still unforgiven sinners. Still old creation. Let's try something else. Old creation you plus attending church all the time and coming out to all the Lighthouse cafes, that should certainly do it. So we add old creation plus attending church, and that should equal something pretty good. No, it doesn't. still old creations, still falling short, still have our sin that separates us from God. Okay, old creation us plus Christ equals new creation you. New creations, those faithful followers, yes, we absolutely still miss the mark sometimes. We still mess up. But new creations in Christ, and through Christ, we are reconciled with God. Our sins are no longer counted against us. That's what Paul writes. Our sins are forgiven. You plus Christ equals a new, forgiven, and reconciled creation. God desires a relationship with you, and the only way you can do that is to become a new creation in Christ. Because new creations are reconciled with God, because new creations are in Christ, and in Christ is reconciliation. In Christ is the bringing back together of God and humanity. As a faithful follower in a crowd, as a new creation, that's one really important trait. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. This is Paul talking about this idea about becoming a new creation. You remember probably a couple weeks ago during spring break, we talked about Paul and how when he was known as Saul, he was kind of a grumpy, we call him a grumpy puss. But he has an encounter with the risen Jesus and changes his name and changes his whole life around. He becomes a new creation, one that follows Christ. He becomes a new creation because he allows Jesus to have a triumphant entry into his life. Our Easter chorale just talked about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he was a falling short sinner. I was really proud of that joke. Falling short because he was little. Just like you and me, Zacchaeus was an old creation, an unforgiven, falling short sinner. He was a tax collector, so he wasn't well-liked, and he absolutely ripped people off. He cheated them. He charged them a little bit more to line his own pockets. But something happens with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, and he gladly welcomes Jesus into his house and eventually into his life. And Zacchaeus becomes a new creation. Even Jesus says, on this day, salvation has come to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus becomes a new, reconciled creation. He goes out and gives all of his possessions to the poor and the needy, and he repays four times the amount to the people that he ripped off. Zacchaeus becomes a new creation when Jesus was welcomed to have a triumphant entry into his life. The chorale also talked about the woman at the well. See, she encounters Jesus, and it changes her life too. She's at the well to get water, but realizes through her conversation with Jesus that he is the Messiah. And so she gets so excited. She had come to get water, but she leaves the water jug behind because she don't need it no more. She's got living water, and she takes off back to the city to tell everybody what just happened at the well. And through her testimony, she gets more and more Samaritans to come see Jesus and leads to their salvation. You plus Jesus equals a new forgiven creation. So Paul tells us that faithful followers are just that, new and reconciled creations. But as we read in the text, because we're new creations, we're also ambassadors of Christ. That's our second trait. We become ambassadors of Christ. We become an official representative of Jesus. Paul certainly became an ambassador, didn't he? Started preaching and teaching, writing letters. Zacchaeus becomes an ambassador, absolutely. He goes out and starts helping and serving the poor and the needy. The woman at the well becomes an ambassador. She goes out and shares her testimony and brings people to Jesus. If you have chosen to be a faithful follower, you've become a new creation, then you better believe you are an official ambassador of Jesus Christ. I think it's pretty neat. It's pretty cool, but maybe also just a little bit intimidating, because in everything we do, we are an ambassador. We are representing what it means to follow Jesus and to be a Christian. It was last week at our annual general meeting, we talked about wanting to be a church that does something. We wanted to be a do-something church, to be able to do something to represent Jesus to the world. We talked about how as individuals, we need to have that do-something mindset. We need to figure out what our something is and do it so that we can be ambassadors and represent Christ to the world. So, as ambassadors to the world, have you found your something yet? See, Paul wrote letters, he taught, he preached, Zacchaeus helped the poor, the woman at the well shared her testimony. They were ambassadors, just like you and me. What's your something? How do you represent Christ in the world today? Paul ends the verses that we're looking at today by imploring people to be reconciled with God. So again, has Jesus had a triumphant entry into your life? If you haven't gladly welcomed Christ in like Zacchaeus did, it's very simple. There's no magic words. You don't have to be anywhere specific. You just talk to Jesus. You pray. And you say something like, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've fallen short. And Jesus, I know that you are Lord. You are God's Son who came, lived, was crucified, was resurrected, and will come again. And Jesus, I need you in my life, and I invite you into my life and into my heart. Today, I choose to be a faithful follower and will be all the days of my life. As we journey towards Good Friday, where we celebrate and remember Christ's passion, where we go to celebrate Easter and remember Christ's resurrection, we must be reconciled with God. Gladly welcome Jesus into your life. He stands at the door and knocks. Would you invite him in? Will you choose to be a faithful follower, and will you become a new creation? I'm coming in just under time, Rick. Isn't that awesome? But before I invite the worship team back up, what I want to do is I just want to take a couple of minutes of silent prayer. If you've not yet welcomed Jesus into your life, if you've not given Jesus the opportunity to have a triumphant entry into your hearts, then take this time. Be reconciled with God now. Or perhaps you already are a new creation. You already have Jesus in your life. Maybe there's a friend or a family member or a coworker that hasn't welcomed Jesus in. Would you take this time and pray for them? Pray that God would put ambassadors like you and others into their lives, and that during this holy week, God may work through those ambassadors to touch their hearts and their lives. So we're going to take just a couple of minutes in silent prayer for our friends listening in on the podcast. We'll have just some light music playing in the background so things don't go too silent. And after a few moments, I'm going to close us in prayer, and the worship team will come back up. So let's go to prayer. Keeping our eyes closed and our heads bowed, let's pray together. Holy God, amidst shouts of Hosanna, your Son Jesus entered Jerusalem for the redemption of the world. We ask, Lord, for those who are new creations in your Son, that you make us bold ambassadors to the world. And Father, we ask for those who do not yet know you, that you may work in their lives, that you may work through your ambassadors, so that they too may gladly welcome you into a triumphant entry into their life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Worship team.
We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. That's a huge calling on our lives. We have to be willing to go wherever he sends us. Please stand with us.
To the desperate eyes and reaching hands, to the suffering and the lame, to the ones the world has cast aside, where you want me, I will be. I will go, I will go, I will go, Lord, send me to the world, to the lost, to the poor and hungry. Take everything I am, I claim within your hands. I will go, send me.
Let me not be blind with privilege. Give me eyes to see the pain. Let the blessing
God, we want to thank you for this time we've had this morning. Father, we thank you for those who have fought for our freedom. We thank you for those who are working today for the plight of the poor and the disadvantaged in our world. We thank you, Father, for those who respond to the call that you have placed on our lives. We thank you, Father, as we begin this Holy Week, Father, that you will be with us, that you will guide us with your Spirit as we reflect on Christ's last week. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we enjoy to come together and to remember these things. We thank you most of all for Jesus, and it's in his name now that we pray. So we have one more Hosanna song to sing as we leave this morning. Praises
is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
This morning, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday in the beginning of Holy Week. May you go out this week and have a blessed week. If you're able, please be with us again on Friday morning at 9:30, and please be remembering Pastor John and his family in this time of grief. You are dismissed.